Let's open our Bibles to Titus 2. As you're turning there, can you imagine in your minds what a revolutionary idea a Christian marriage and home would have been in the first century? Can you imagine what audacity probably the unsaved people thought and what a shock the believers thought when Pastor Titus got up in front of a cosmopolitan Roman Empire Cretan congregation and read the letter you're holding? This letter came from the most recognized, the most admired and respected, and the most authoritative representative of God on the planet, the Apostle Paul. You remember Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. Do you know why? Because he also, in his day, knew more about the Lord than anybody else alive. He knew more, and to whom much is given, much is required. So he was so conscious of God. He was so conscious of how far he had fallen from the glory of God. And so that representative of God sat down and wrote this letter. And it wasn't just a letter from Paul. It was one of those letters that came under the inspiration of God's Spirit. And the book we hold is the collection of all of those letters and writings that came directly from God through 40 different human agents or representatives, 40 men that were the authors of the Scripture that wrote down what God told them to write. And so when this letter came, it wasn't like, bulk mail. It was certified. It was special delivery. It was overnighted, couriered. And as Titus opened it, people were quite expectant. And so he reads the first chapter, which wasn't divided in chapters, and it talked about the grace of God and the transformation and the salvation. Then he gets to chapter 2 and says, because of that salvation, I want every member of the church, God says, to live a certain way. So people kind of sat up. I mean, they'd gotten arrested in the first chapter, and they sat up because they waited for their category to be named. And so the older men, it was pretty, yeah, that was, and the older women, yeah, that was pretty. But now, the pretty standard expected wording starts for the younger women. And I bet all the ladies were wondering, what would be the first expectation God had for them? And so if you look down at Titus 2 and verse 4, Titus would have been reading this, and he says, and that they admonish the young women, and they really lean forward. And then he says one word, and it's the word husband lovers. It's one word in the Greek language, phil andres, husband lovers. And they sat there and they probably were stunned. Because the idea that a Christian marriage, that a Christian home, that a Christian family was to be characterized first and foremost by a wife who was a husband lover was revolutionary. It was unheard of. Not only was it unusual, it was strange. It went totally contrary to the culture, to the generational models, to everything they'd ever heard, seen, or read. And I'm sure that they didn't hear the other words. They were sitting there gazing out the glassless windows, thinking, wonder what that means. I guess we're going to learn, because look at the beginning of verse 4. The older women were going to admonish and bring to their senses the younger women in this quality. Well, you just listened to God launching his plan to train the women of Christ's church. The plan was to use the godly older women who were already experiencing God at work inside of them. And those godly older women, as they allowed their spirit-led walk to grow them day by day, were supposed to overflow into the lives of the younger women, who also were to be walking in the Spirit, who also were to be growing, but were to be led and learn to be led by those godly older women. But this message that the Lord himself asked these women to communicate must have sounded impossible. Because it wasn't just the younger women that were stunned. The older women, they're saying, wow, to teach this, I got to do it. To model this to them, I have to live this at home with him. Remember, this is the first time this was ever, ever described. And it must have just caused a ripple through all the women in the church. And it must have maybe awakened a few of the men going, whoa, what did he just say? Bump their wife and say, did he say what I thought he said? And the wife looked very soberly and said, yes, he did. Now think of the implications of this, because Paul told them that the Lord asked every believing wife, remember this is only for Christians, to decide, and so that's the mental choice, and surrender, that's the will, to these twin concepts that are one word communicated so much. There are two concepts contained in this very first word for younger women in verse 4. The first one is that they were going to seek by the power of their Creator and Redeemer. So this whole context is in the context, remember we looked at it last week, verses 11, 12, and 13, that it is the grace of God that brought salvation, the power of God that redeemed us, the Creator that has gotten His fallen creation and brought them and drawn them to Himself. It's Him who's speaking. And they were supposed to seek by the power of their Creator and Redeemer, listen, to rekindle, to renew, and to deepen. Now probably at some brief moment, all those women had experienced some type of love for their husband. So they were supposed to rekindle. They were supposed to renew. And they were supposed to learn every day to deepen. Now listen to what this word communicates. The love-filled, respect-reflecting, and that was okay, but the last part's going to be the kicker. The best friend in all the world relationship God called those women to have with their husbands. They were to have a relationship that was filled with love, reflecting deep admiration and respect, but leading toward them becoming the best friend in all the world for their husband. Wow. But that wasn't all. That friendship love not only would be their aim to live out, but they were to live it out until their husband felt it. In other words, they couldn't just do it and get it over with. Say, there, I did it. I like you. I'm going to be your friend. And walk away. They were supposed to continuously offer this love-filled, respect-reflecting, best friend in all the world type of relationship until their husband finally said, you're serious. You really mean this. Wow. See, that's what shocked them. Because that word that is used, phil andros, the andros, pretty easy. It's husband, man, you know, this. But the phileo part was overwhelming to them. Because it communicated that respect, that admiration, that intimate, close friendship that involved emotional attachment, which was non-existent in marriages and families. In essence, Jesus Christ commissioned every woman to become a beacon of Christ's love. Every woman to reflect in the midst of an empty and hopeless world that true marital love was possible. And not just possible, you could have it for a lifetime. Do you see why the early church turned the world right side up? The type of love God designed in the Garden of Eden was coming back to earth in the church. The kind of relationship that God designed in creation that had gotten all marred and forgotten and totally warped and twisted resurfaced in all of its glorious beauty in the local church, in the lives of believers. And pagans couldn't understand and comprehend what prompted them to live in such an unusual way. And that's what Christ wanted. Well, this begins in verse 4, the look at the longest of the list of characteristics and qualities sent from God to his church. It's sent to the younger women. The older women are in verses 3 and the first part of verse 4. There were five qualities that we walked through successfully one at a time that were desired by the Lord in their lives. But the younger women, starting with this word in verse 4 all the way through verse 5, have seven essential qualities God desires to see in their lives. And the first is wives who look on their husbands and show to their husbands that they're best friends in all the world. And you don't need a dictionary to look that up. And you don't need to go to a course. Anyone, even in the youngest ages, knows what a best friend is like. They know how to relate to them. They know what they relate back. And they know how much they look forward to being with them and how they counted down the days till they saw them again and how they communicated in between. They knew how to cultivate friendship. And so there was no Greek lexicon needed. It was just a conscious choice, either to obey or a sobering awareness that I'm going to have to start disobeying God if I don't choose to do this. So what is God's priority? What's the first thing that the Holy Spirit chose to have taught to the young married women believers? They were summed up in this one word that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write: husband lovers. But not lovers in any of the other senses of the word, but in the grandest sense. Husband lovers who could be described as love-filled, respect-reflecting, and best friend in all the world to their husband sort of women. Yes, the first skill that those who were small and sitting at their mother's knees were to see was a husband-loving mom. See, the first rank of the older women in the church are mothers to their daughters. That is the first time this takes place. And so the first thing that those small, sitting at their mom's knees little girls were to see was how their mom was a husband-loving mom. And the lesson that those same little girls would pick up and hear reinforced as they sat under the teaching of godly other women of the church would be their responsibility and their privilege of obeying God as a husband lover. Do you know what a husband lover is? It's someone that pursues self-sacrificing love. You know, it's much easier to be best friends with someone else other than him. It's hard to do it all, you know, to be the one that loves him in every sense, but to be his best friend? It was hard. And they had to learn that responsibility of self-sacrifice. They had to learn to be a husband lover. Can you imagine what a deep and lasting impact upon the local body of Christ Church to have men coming home to a wife who has made this choice? Can you imagine what rippled through the island of Crete 2,000 years ago? Because at that service, when women heard that letter read, they weren't just to be hearers of the word. Titus said, now, God wants you to be a doer. And there was response to the letter read. Can you imagine as those husbands came home to a wife who earnestly had learned and was being taught on an incremental basis over the weeks how to love her own husband? Such love is a powerful testimony in a culture where the women were being pressed by the Roman culture into being independent and self-seeking. That was what the Roman culture taught them. That they stayed married to legitimize the children, but they went out and did their own thing and they became their own person and they weren't allowing their husband to make them disappear. They were supposed to stand alone. That was Roman culture. Can you imagine those husbands that saw their do their own thing women become their best friend? In the first century and in the 21st century, men often don't know what God has told them is to be their specific role as men in the home and the church. That's common. Many people don't really know what the gender-specific roles are back then and today. And women, they didn't understand their gender-specific roles in the home and the church. And in the first century and the 21st century, many husbands have never heard about servant leadership. They've heard about how to be the caveman and the king, but not about how to be the servant leader like Christ, who, when no one else would serve, he went forward and demonstrated as he washed his disciples' feet. Many other examples. And women also in the 21st century have never had gracious, spirit-energized submission modeled for them often by their mothers or anyone else they ever knew. Because just like the church in Crete was first century, there are many first-generation believers then and now. That means that they don't have a heritage of biblical, responsive Christianity. They might have a heritage of religion, and many people in the first century had Judaism or the Greek paganism, but biblical responsive Christianity, they didn't have an example. So think about this. Despite a lack of experience, none of the Titus II women had ever done this before. Despite a lack of examples, none of the Titus II women had ever seen this before. You know, I hear that all the time. People say, well, I can't do this. I've never done it before. I can't do this. I've never seen it done. That's how it began. That's how God operates. You don't have to be experienced, and you don't have to have watched this by many examples. In fact, even a lack of awareness that anyone else was doing it was present in the first century. They weren't aware of a single other church that was living this way. But they didn't care, because they knew God said that's how he wanted them to live. So they did. What a thrilling time it must have been. They were asked to start the process where they would learn how to be husband lovers the way God intended them to be from the beginning of creation. Wow. Well, Paul, through the Spirit of God in Titus 2:4, says, if you are married and want to give the best gift possible to your husband, wives, if you want to give the best gift possible to your husband, think about what Paul says. Give him not only your spirit-prompted, sacrificial, agape love that all Christians are to have, that serve one another and submit to one another, but give him what this fourth verse says. Your emotional love that makes him become and stay the very best friend he'll ever have in all the world. You know what humans say? Dog is man's best friend. Do you know what the God of the universe says? Wife is man's best friend. Wow. That's revolutionary. And that's what the first century church was faced with when they heard the voice of God. And let's listen to that voice of God as we read this fourth verse. And imagine you're in Crete, the breeze is blowing, you're on this beautiful tropical island, the windows are open, Titus has broken the seal on this little scroll that was couriered from the presence of the mighty Apostle Paul. And he reads, and he gets to this point, verse 4. Listen. That they, that's the godly older women of grace, admonish, bring to their senses the younger women, Philandrois, to love their husbands. And by the way, the same construction as the next word, and to love their children. Wow. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that we would hear your voice. And when we hear your voice, we would let it cut through, dividing between the joints and marrow and the discerning of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And that living, spirit-empowered word would do the work that you intend to do on our hearts today. All of us need our hearts surgeried by your word, cut, softened, repaired, transformed. Any imperfections removed. And Lord, for your Spirit to empower our hearts to live out the newness that your voice through your word calls us to respond to. So that's what we do. We sit before you. We want to listen to you. And we ask for you to open your word to us now. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's buzz through what must have been a shocking morning in Crete. Learning to be a husband lover was the message that God gave to the first century, and it's the same message He gives to each of us today. And if you want to impact our rapidly becoming pagan American culture, then we need to use the same method that God used to impact the first century ultimate pagan culture of Rome. We need to remember that the first thing Paul told the young women to do was to love their husbands in a way that they could be aware of, not just mentally, but that they could feel. God wants every wife to offer their husbands the close, accepting friendship, which is your husband's deepest need. Now, a lot of husbands might be thought to have, you know, deep needs, you know, the deep need of the woods, or, you know, the deep need of the hunt, or the deep need of the sports, or the deep need of all the romance. Do you know what a husband really, even more than food, really down deep needs? He needs the deepness of that close, best friend in the world, always encouraging and supporting and always admiring one. And as I've said before, if you look deeply at why some of the most amazing men have left some of the most amazing wives for some very unamazing person that works at their office, you'll find that the one thing that was missing between the amazing man and the amazing wife was what that unamazing person at the office did. They deeply admired and looked up and respected that man. And they just said, you are the best manager, or you are the best salesman, or you are the best mechanic, or you are the best teacher I've ever seen. You are unbelievable. And the wife, it's just the husband. And that deep, close friendship of admiration, best friend in all the world, confidant, was never at home. And men migrate toward where that best friendship is. And sometimes it's with another woman, and sometimes it's with a group of men that they just spend time together. And the wife always wonders, how come you'd rather go out and sit in the rain and the snow with your feet in ice water rather than be with me? And they can't calculate that a husband gravitates toward where love and acceptance and respect and admiration flow. And yeah, he'll still do the responsibilities over here, but his heart moves. And that's what those women had to be taught. So the grace that God gives, look at verse 11, the grace of God that brought salvation empowered the believers to overcome every level of culture that the New Testament world, collectively antagonistic to the Christian home, had heaped upon them. Now, basically, the Jews, the Old Testament Jewish culture, which the early church had moved away from God's plan for marriage. In fact, way back in Deuteronomy 24, Moses had to legislate and regulate divorce, and it had expanded between Deuteronomy 24 to the time of Christ to allow a husband to divorce for anything that he didn't like about his wife. She could burn the toast, he could divorce her if he didn't like burnt toast. That's what it became in Judaism. And many men felt women were only an object to be used until they didn't like them, and then they cast them off. So grace taught the early believers to deny that Judaism element of this low view of marriage. And then the secular Greek culture, which was very prominent, had influenced the world before the New Testament times, and it had totally decimated women. In Greek society, men were allowed to have concubines and consorts. A concubine was a regular sexual friend. A consort was an occasional sexual friend. But they were all, men, were to maintain a wife for legitimate heirs. So culturally, across the pagan world, women were considered to be little more than servants, the legitimate servant of the husband. And again, Titus 2:11, grace taught them to deny that error. And finally, first century Roman society, built on Greek society, plunged the family even deeper into darkness. Divorce became widespread. As affluence increased, family life decreased. Many women in the Roman world chose to not have children because it ruined their freedom and it took away the looks of their bodies. And again, grace taught them to deny what their culture was teaching them. So as the church was born into this Jewish, Greek, Roman culture, the Christian home in such a pagan culture was radically different. And what God said is, I want you to learn the spiritual priority of an intimately close marriage. See, that element would bind the church together in a way that everyone at every level of society would see that that group of people that identified in that local church, all of them had a common difference to everybody else in the world. And that difference was this intimately close marriage that the worldlings never experienced. And God wants women who are beautiful in His sight to model His Titus 2 qualities. You notice I said beautiful in His sight, not in the cultural sight. And those models among the Bible-believing wives of the first century were to teach them how to love this man who had been increasingly hard to love. And by the way, believing wives were supposed to love their husbands this way even if they were unbelievers. That's what Peter adds. He says, if you love your husband this way, 1 Peter 3:1-7, even if you don't even tell him about Christ, he's going to pull you aside and say, you're different. What are you learning down at that church? Tell me about it. You are not the person I married. Wow, I like to spend all my time with you. What is it they're teaching you? And Peter says they can be one without you preaching to them, if you love them this way. Amazing. Well, this is a love that can be felt. Those believing wives in the early church, like wives today, almost always wanted to obey the Lord. Thus, when Titus said what Paul wrote, what God had said, that they submit and fulfill their responsibilities to their husband, they wanted to do it. But they had been doing so dutifully. Kind of like, that's what I'm supposed to do, I'll do it. And what the dimension that Paul adds here is, it's not just that loving your husband is a virtue. Paul says, not loving him in this way, this emotional best friend way that he can feel, Paul says, not loving him that way is a sin. It's not, I can either be one of those kind of wives or not. It's either I can obey the Lord or not. Either I can be not sinning in my relationship or I can be sinning against God. Not against the husband. It's against God. It's not the husband that calls women to be their best friends. In fact, a lot of them, it's kind of a little, don't know what to do with it. It's God that calls you to that. And it's God that empowers you. And it's God that blesses that. The key to understanding this bold new dimension of the early church's training is the word that Paul used. Every believer already at salvation had been commanded to love with agape love. For God so agape'd the world. I mean, they heard about the love that caused Christ to sacrifice. And so they went into marriage with that kind of love and they were going to sacrifice for their husband. They weren't going to like him, but they're going to sacrifice for him. And that's what was going on. And they all knew that kind of love. But we are commanded to act in a loving way toward each other with agape love, whether they're saved or unsaved, even if they're our enemies. But agape love is not a feeling. It's an action. It's a choice. That's when it says love your neighbors. It doesn't mean go, oh, I just can't wait to be around you. It's just to have this self-sacrifice toward them. It's to pick up their trash when it comes, you know, when their barrel dumps into your yard. You pick it up and put it back for them. It is a self-sacrifice. You don't have to have this gushy feeling. And that's loving your enemies, loving your neighbor, loving people in the world. It's not an emotion. It's an action. It's a commanded action. But that's not what the Lord says. He says that these commanded attitudes of behavior for believers in marriage is an emotional love. The sacrificial love is assumed and commanded. This is emotional love. Titus said the key to flourishing marriages and homes is to train the younger women, even before they're married, when they're at the youngest age, by example and by teaching, how to cultivate a friendship love, phileo, with their husbands. Remember this word that starts the list in verse 4 of husband lovers describes a wife who is filled with love, that agape, sacrificial love, has respect that she's reflecting toward her husband, that's the friendship part, and pursues anything it takes to be the best friend in all the world to their husband. Wow. Husbands and wives, best and closest friends. You know, we can't make someone feel a certain way. We can command them to do something, but we can command them to do something, but we can't command them to feel something. The feelings aren't commandable. They come. And so that's why this had to be learned. God commands willful agape love, but this emotional phileo love of friendship and intimacy has to be learned. It takes a while. Well, what did the younger women get in these training sessions? What did these godly older women train them? Well, when they got together, they learned some simple keys to how to have a best friend relationship. They learned how to respect and admire and encourage their own husband. The older women said, you know, I'm learning this myself, and this is how I've learned to respect. This is how I've learned to encourage. This is how I've learned to admire. They learned how to build him up. They learned how to surprise him with their affection, how to cultivate a lifelong and growing and deepening friendship. Now remember, the teachers had never done this nor seen it done. The students had never done this or seen it done. In Paul's day, the men and women were saved out of a culture where romantic love was usually non-existent in marriages. Wives were only seen as a trusted keeper of the home and a bearer of children. Emotional love, psychological needs, sexual desires were satisfied by illicit relationships outside of marriage by most husbands. That's just the literature of the day. That was the culture. Adultery, fornication, those were unknown words. There was no absolute because God wasn't in the equation. And so these men never learned how to love their wife in a way that was self-sacrificing. And the wives had never learned to love their husband in a way that was a best friend. So, husbands who were drawn to think about and want to see their wives throughout the day away from home are protected from attraction and distraction in a wicked world by their wife loving them this way. You see, a friend is someone you think about regularly. It's a person that you pursue, that you go toward. We go toward our friends. We seek them. We're aggressive. We want them. We cultivate them. And that's what husbands had to learn. And that's what wives had to embrace. Well, what were some practical steps that a Titus II woman mentoring a younger woman in the faith would teach? Well, the ideas I'm going to share are not hypothetical, because I will never forget that 26 years ago, a godly older woman at Grace Community Church sought out my wife and said, I'd like you, Bonnie, to come to my house. There's a few things I want to teach you. And I have them written down because these were the lessons that this woman, when we were newlyweds, Bonnie and I were newlyweds in the early 80s in California, she sat down and taught Bonnie three practical steps to learn to love your husband. You know, the bookworm, the seminary professor, the man who left for work at 6 in the morning and often got up from my computer at 2 in the morning because I was lecturing seminary. This woman says he has a grueling schedule. Do you know how to show that you're the best friend in the world to him? And she gave her three tips, and I'll just share them with you. Learning to be close-knit best friends with your husband is like starting a dating relationship with him, even though you're already married. It is a conscious, intentional focus on him as a person, as a man that you pursue. And so, to keep it simple, Liz George shared with Bonnie three things. Number one, decide you will make your husband your number one most important human relationship in life. So, I still have the 3x5, or actually it wasn't 3x5, I think it was 4x6, or 5x8, I don't know what size Bonnie had at that time, but a little card. And I can still see her handwriting as she probably paused for a minute and looked at Liz and said, could you repeat that? And Liz says, decide, right here, sitting in my house, that you will make your husband your number one most important human relationship over all others, including your parents, your brothers, your sisters, and friends. And if you're a mother, even more importantly, your husband is to be more important than your children. And he's supposed to know that. And in God's list of your priorities, husbands are first, children are second. Now, look back at verse 4, everyone, of Titus 2. That was not Liz George's idea. She merely told Bonnie God's priority. Because verse 4 says that God wants your children, your relatives, and your friends to know that your husband is more important to you than they are. And that communicates something, because they go, why? What is it? Does he give you better presents? Is he funner to talk to? What is it? And you say, no. That's what the God of the universe said. If my life is going to be fruitful and pleasing to him, and if I'm going to be his servant, accomplishing his purpose, that's what he wants. He wants me to be a husband lover. Number two, the second lesson. Number one is decide you'll make him number one. Number two is start seeking his friendship. The first one is a mental. You decide it. The second one is volitional. Start seeking your husband's friendship ahead of all other human relationships, including your friends, your relatives, and your children. Almost all romance flows from closeness. This means you make choices to set aside time to surprise your husband with wanting to spend time with him. Tell him, yes, you want to go and do whatever he's interested in. After the initial shock, if you persist, he might let you. And you might talk. And you might say, oh, this is what you do. You know, recently, I wanted to, you know, I'm getting a head start on September, the end of September. You know what happens the end of September, right? And I wanted to get a head start on it. So I went up, and all of the metal things that you put up into the trees, you know, you can buy them really cheap, half price. So I went down, and Bonnie said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm just, you know, going to. She said, well, I'll come with you. I don't know what you're doing. I want to come see. And she looked up at that deer stand, and she said, that seat's wide enough for both of us. And she doesn't even want me to buy her a gun. Wow. You don't need those hand warmers. Just sit in a stand together, you know, hold hands. Men want and deeply need to have the emotional friendship of a caring, accepting, seeking, admiring, and pursuing woman in their life. If you doubt that, just ask yourself why so many men leave their beautiful wives for a less than beautiful woman who chased them at work. Yes, it's a sin to commit adultery. But much adultery starts in a man seeking the admiration, longing for the respect, and finding the friendship and closeness that his wife often is showing to her closest girlfriends, mother, sisters, and children, but rarely to him. God commands wives to love their husband with the love he can feel. So number two, start. Number one, decide that you'll make him closest. Two, start to seek his friendship. Finally, begin, this is what Liz said to Bonnie. Number three, begin examining your lifestyle. She said, go over your schedule, your weekly schedule. See if you're intentionally pursuing your husband's love, seeking out his interests, and gaining his attention. Any man will notice after a while the interest that shined upon him by an adoring woman. And may he find that interest from you. Well, when the younger women of Paul's day saw how the older women loved, respected, admired, and were best friends with their husbands, they were encouraged that such a marriage was possible. And they were drawn to see that close and intimate friendships with husbands were very profitable. Because these older women said, this is what God says, this is what God expects, and this is what I've chosen to do. The rewards are worth the investment. Think about that. If you want to be vital in Christ's church, if you want to be a tool that's useful in his kingdom, If you want to be rewarded someday when you stand before God and He examines your life based on the Scriptures, the operating instructions that He left for all of us. That's what He's going to examine us by the way. What you're reading. This is forever settled in heaven. He's going to have a copy right there and He's going to say, okay, I asked you to be a husband lover. How did you do it then? Believe it or not, you're going to actually answer, wives, to Christ for that. Wow. There's no clearer pattern for a godly woman in all of God's Word than this concept. This is what God desires, explains, and expects from obedient and godly women. This morning, why not quietly in your heart ask the Lord, have I really made these choices? And if not, why not just, as we close this morning, say, Lord, I decide right here, I'm going to become the best friend in all the world to my husband, even if it kills me. And I'm going to begin to make little choices and alter my life. And I'm going to ask for your grace to make this possible. If you believe that, if you believe that this is what God wants, you know what would be a great thing to do when you're going home from church with your husband? To say, honey, can I say something to you? And he'll say, uh-huh. You want me to turn the radio down? Go, mm-hmm. You want me to turn the music down? Mm-hmm. Honey, if that's what God wants, that's what I want. This is what I'm choosing. And you begin giving him the gift he'll never forget. Becoming the best friend, the love-filled, respect-reflecting best friend in the world, wife. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you designed a way to impact a pagan culture. And our culture is getting more pagan all the time. And your power is the same. Your desires haven't changed. And we have the same challenges. And I pray that we would, by your grace, become reflectors of your word in our daily lives. And that every woman in this church who has a husband would be a husband lover. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.